coming out and braving the weather. I don't know if you're smart or not so smart, but we did it. We made it. Still snow, in case you're wondering. Nice being in here. You don't get to see what it's doing. This new year, every new year, we make these resolutions, and there's nothing wrong with them. Roger talked about them. A lot of times they're about dieting or going to the gym, and these are good things, quality things, but I don't think they're things that change our life. And so what God has burdened me with today to talk to you about, first of all, it's laid on my heart for me, but I hope it's helpful to you as well, is to make some commitments that will actually be life-changing, both here in your earthly life as well as your eternal life. And so these are critical things, I think, straight out of God's word that we can do that can change completely how we live. And so there's an insert within your bulletins if you'd like to follow along. If not, just catch a few Z's there and the rest of us will go through it. But these are the four things that I want to look at. The first one is this: commit yourself to forget your failures. This is a difficult one for us. We are, a lot of times, our worst critics, our worst enemy. We harbor those things that we've done. Well, I did that back in 68. Or I did that. I wasn't born then, but perhaps you did something in 68. Did that back in 85. I did this back, you know, and we never forget it. We're so hard on ourselves, and we think God can never forgive us, and yet there's absolutely no truth to that. It says here in Philippians chapter 3 that, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. And you got to remember, when Paul says this, his circumstances, he was, as he called himself, the worst of sinners. He was a persecutor. He chased down, he hunted down believers like you and me, and he had them murdered, and he stood by and watched while that happened. So when he says, forgetting what is behind, he knew that the only way he could be effective for the Lord was to forget his failures. And the only way you and I can be effective is the same thing. We have to forget our failures. We can't keep torturing ourselves with what we've done wrong. It is what it is. That's not to say you don't learn from it or grow from it or get better from it. But too many people, they come into my office, they talk to me, and they're haunted. They're consumed by these things that they've done. And yet, over 2,000 years later, there's not probably a more practical piece of advice than what's found right here in this passage. I strain forward for what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. You see, God has called us to something bigger than the earthly things that we might do wrong. It's not to minimize them. They're a reality. We need to ask for forgiveness, but we need to move forward. We can't live in the past because there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Whatever you've done, you've done. You got to ask God to help you with his strength to get through that, to have the ability to be able to take care of that and to put it in the rearview mirror and then never look back. What God's word is saying to us here in this passage is we can't be bogged down. If we're going to be all that he created us to be and be difference makers, like we're supposed to be for him, we've got to let that stuff go. And I think the new year is a perfect time to do that. To think about the things that have consumed us, to think about the failures that have just eaten our lunch, just consumed us and ruined us, and say, you know what, I'm going to forget about those things. I'm going to leave those things behind, and I'm going to strain forward to what is ahead, the prize in which God has called me to. Will it be easy? No. Because the enemy will continue to try to bring up that thing you've done. Remember that? And that guilt will creep in, and that doubt. Am I really good enough to be loved by God? Am I really good enough to be used by him? And the Bible over and over and over again says yes. But we have to defeat that enemy's voice that tells us, man, but you did this, remember? And you did that. You're terrible. If Paul would have did that, do you realize, if you'd have listened to the enemy, do you realize thousands of people would have never been led to Christ? Most of the New Testament wouldn't have been written? Think about that. You really think God wants you to dwell in your past? That wasn't his plan. That wasn't why Christ went to the cross. It was for forgiveness. He died so that we could be forgiven. And when we become Christians, that forgiveness becomes a reality in our lives. We just sang about that a little bit. When we have received Christ's forgiveness, it allows us to forgive ourselves and forgive our failures. But you got to come to that point where 2014 is different, and you're not going to be consumed by those things that have always consumed you. What you did or did not do, for that matter. Because for some of us, what we didn't do last year, 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, it doesn't matter what you did or didn't do. Forget your failures. Right here this morning, accept Jesus' forgiveness and forget them. The second thing I think that the Bible tells us that we need to do if we want to make this new year truly special is this. We've got to commit ourselves to give up your grudges. Be these words in Colossians say, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances, that's another word for grudges, you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And some of these are recap ones that we've talked about kind of over this past series. But I think it's critical that we hear them and we put them into action, we implement them. In those words, God is challenging you and I personally and directly to give up our grudges, to lay down whatever it is that we hold against someone, whatever it is that they've done, and to forgive. Ponder that. We hold grudges against people. What's a grudge? A grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment that we cultivate in our hearts against someone else. A grudge is an unforgiving spirit that leads to an unforgiving attitude, which leads to unforgiving actions. Do you see you in that? Do you see a friend in that? Do you see your spouse in that? Because that's exactly how it plays out. Harboring a grudge is about nursing a dislike for someone else. What you and I need to know is this. Grudges are dangerous because they're destructive. Grudges destroy marriages. They destroy families. They ruin friendships. They split churches. All the time. Because people hold on to something when they should let it go. Today, if you know you're holding a grudge against someone, God says this to you and he says this to me. Give it up. His word says that revenge or vengefulness is his, not ours. We're supposed to let go of those grievances. And I want to remind you guys also, because I had to think about this as I was preparing this week. Grudges are not just destructive, they're self-destructive. Perhaps you've experienced that in your life. You and I, when we hold a grudge against someone, we think that we're hurting the other person, but more often than not, we're hurting ourselves more than that other person. And so grudges are not just destructive to families, to churches, to friendships. They're self-destructive to us. If you and I keep harboring a grudge, it'll eventually destroy us physically. Some of you are feeling that emotionally, spiritually. That grudge will ruin us. It will make us a bitter and a twisted person. In Job chapter 21, it says it like this. It describes people who have no happiness at all. It says they live and they die with bitter hearts. Do you and I really want that on our epitaph? Do we really want that to be our kids and our grandkids and that to be what they remember? Oh, they were an unforgiving person, a bitter person, and they could never forgive. They just held on to things. They didn't let go of their grievances or their grudges. Really? What a miserable, miserable memory to leave for your family and friends. And I thought about that because I am a human being, and I have those grudges. I have those grievances. I only have one sibling. I have a sister. She's 2 years older than me, and we haven't talked in a couple of years. And as I was looking at this, I mean, I was literally moved to tears thinking, you know, I need to do something about that this year. Even though I didn't do what caused the rift or whatever, God's calling me to do something. God's calling me not to hold on to that grudge, to give up that grudge, to let go of that grievance. And so I need to work on that. And that's a prayer request that you guys can be in prayer for me. And of course, you know the issues I have with my son. Most of you do. And so believe me, I understand this. I understand this holding on to grievances and grudges, but I think we all have these, and I think none of us prosper from them. We all lose when we don't let them go. And so think about who you're holding something is, who you need to forgive, who you need to let go of something. You know, an interesting story. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the servant who was forgiven this huge debt by the king? Remember that? And then refused to forgive someone a tiny little amount. Jesus said this. He said that his unforgiving spirit landed him in prison. Well, guess what? Unforgiving servants with unforgiving spirits always end up in prison. And some of us are in that prison. Prison of loneliness, a prison of depression, a prison of bitterness. Prison of angry. We got to let that go. Unless you like that, unless you're content with that, you can have 2014 be the same as it's always been and just hold on to that stuff and be miserable. Or it's a perfect time of the year to do something different this year. So that when we look back, by the way, this is my 12th new year with you guys, and I love it. There's about this many people here 12 years ago, too. But 2014 can be different or it can be the same. We can look back and go, yeah, I still hold the same grudges. The same failures in my past still own me. And nothing will be different. Or we can make commitments to change things. It's up to you and I. God offers us that, but we, of course, don't have to accept it. God says to you and I as we're, don't sentence yourself to prison. Set yourself free. Give up your grudges. Forgive whatever grievances you may have, whatever they might be, against one another. Now, according to God's word, the best way to give up a grudge is to forgive. Notice what God is saying here, though. He isn't asking you to ignore whatever the person has done. That's oftentimes what we hear. He isn't asking you to pretend that it didn't happen. It happened. We know what happened. I know what happened to my sister. It hurt. It still hurts. I get that. I'm not taking that away. God's not telling me to take that away. He's telling me to forgive. And there's a big difference. He doesn't ask us to condone it, to pretend that it didn't matter. What God asks us to do is to forgive, to forget the grievance. That means to acknowledge how wrong and painful what was done to us really was, but still to decide to forgive the person who wronged us. We got to do that. And I'm absolutely certain there are people here other than just I who harbor stuff like that against people, and they need to let go. Perhaps some of you need to forgive your children for what they did or didn't do, your parents for what they did or didn't do, your best friend, your coworker, I don't know who it is, your pastor. Forgive. Let go. Somebody say amen to that. Let go of the grudges. Give up your grievances. It's going to consume you. It's going to ruin you. God says that that deep-seated resentment that you have against that person has to go. It has to. And you can't tell me or you can't tell God, well, I can't forgive, because what you're saying when you say you can't forgive is that you won't forgive. Because if Christ could go through the pain of the cross and all that it endured to forgive you and I, certainly whatever grievance or grudge we might hold against someone else pales in comparison. It's a choice for you to let it go and to give it to God. So don't say you can't forgive. You won't forgive. We need to be honest about that when we speak to the Lord this new year. The third thing that I think we should commit ourselves to, as well as perhaps working out and going to the gym, is to commit yourself to restore your relationship. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And once again, I'm drawn to my sister as I thought about this, because I'm responsible for me and my part. I'm not responsible for her part. And you understand that, right? It's as far as it depends on you, because you're a Christian, because you believe in Jesus Christ, and because you've committed yourself to follow him. You have an obligation to be different and to act different and to give up your selfish ways, which means perhaps the pain or the grief that you have towards someone. You know, every time, or a lot of times when I turn on my computer, there's a little window that pops up and it asks if you want to run a check to see if your programs are all working correctly. Do you guys get that on your computer? This is kind of God's word to that whole thing right here. Run a check on all my relationships, my friends, my family. Am I living at peace with everyone as far as it depends on me? Because that's what matters to him. And so ask yourself that. Look at your relationships and ask yourself, as far as it depends on me, am I doing all that I can? Have I extended the olive branch? You see, I understand that some relationships have gone wrong and it wasn't your doing, it was the other person's doing, and they may not want to have restore the relationship. They might not want to restore that. God knows that. That's why he says, if it is possible, if it's possible, but we're still responsible to do our part and let that play out wherever it's going to play out. But let's be honest, most of our relationships, or a lot of our relationships anyway, are in trouble or have issues because of something we've did or didn't do, said or didn't say, right? And so if we're honest about that, then we have an obligation then to go before that person and to ask for forgiveness, to do everything we can to restore that. It's hard to say I'm sorry, especially to the ones that are closest to you. I'd rather make up a story or, you know, fudge something than tell you how many times I've had to say sorry to my kids or my wife or my friends because I messed up. It's not an easy thing, but that's what restitution does. That's what restoring a relationship does. It goes to the person that you've wronged or been a part of, and as far as it depends on you, you make peace with it. You say, I'm sorry. Whether they accept it, whether it restores it or not, that's not your problem. God will honor that because you've done your part. Maybe God is saying to some of you this morning that this would be a perfect time to restore some relationships, just like he's telling me, to fix one that's broken in your life with whoever that might be. Something's gotten in the way, it's been divided, and you need to do your part. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work, but at least you can have a clear conscience before God. You know, when we hear that restitution word, we think of oftentimes crimes where people have to pay restitution to someone that they wronged. But restitution in God's word is far greater than just some kind of a monetary payment. It's easy to pay off a monetary restitution. It's a lot harder to actually pay back restitution and going to the person, calling them up and saying, you know what? I was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I'd like you to forgive me, but I can't make you do that. It's up to you. But I wanted to tell you that. As far as it depends on you, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. So if there's a relationship in your life that's not at peace right now, you must ask yourself, whether it's their fault or yours, you got to do your part. And I got to do my part. And perhaps there's someone sitting in this room where you know you need to do that with. I don't know who that person is. But we've got to look at ourselves if we want 2014 to be different. And we've got to do this because it'll be way more effective and powerful in our life than, you know, setting off fireworks for the new year or whatever. It'll be way more effective if we restore relationships in our life. You're perhaps going to spend eternity with some of those people who you hold this grudge against, who you won't forgive. And there's something wrong with that picture. We need to be able to let go of that here. And now, the fourth thing is this. Get you guys out of here on this. Commit yourself to turn your back on your transgressions. I'm going to let you kind of read through this. It's kind of a long passage here. If you don't want to look at or pull out your Bibles if you want to and look at Romans chapter 6. But here's the deal. I read a story about the American Civil War, and one of the most interesting things I discovered was that after the war was over and the slaves had been set free, and perhaps you've heard this too, many slaves decided to stay with their former master and continue to do whatever they were told to do. They were set free, but they chose to live as slaves. Did you hear about that? Did you know that? The New Testament says that's exactly how many Christians live. They've been set free, and yet they choose to live as slaves. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin, just like the slaves were. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. Did you hear that? So that sin you have to keep bringing back that haunts you, it's dead. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So we go back to that for a second. Turn your back on your transgressions. You know, a long time ago, I remember a photocopier guy. He came here and he was turned on the machine. This was before we had fancy modern-day machines that still have problems, though. But he turned on the machine, and on the display thingy there, it said error code, and he looked at it. And he said, yep, same old fault. And then he explained that each model of photocopier typically has the same things that kind of go wrong with them. And you see that with cars and stuff too. You know, like if you look at Consumer Reports, you know, certain cars are, you know, electrical or this or brakes or just things that go wrong with them where they have a continuous problem in the same area. Well, that principle is true in the spiritual world as well. Christian writers used to talk about something called besetting sins. Have you heard of that? What they meant by besetting sins were particular sins that a particular Christian was prone to doing time and time again. Stick with me here. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. Most of us, when we're saved, we give up certain sins easily, but there are other things that we know are wrong that we battle with. Those are our besetting sins. But sadly, many of us choose to give in to those besetting sins and to live double lives. It's quiet here. That sums up the attitude of too many Christians. They won't do anything about it, and they just learn to live with it. And so I have to ask you, is your spiritual life crippled because you have learned to live with a besetting sin? Do you have a quick temper that you constantly give into? A toxic tongue that loves to gossip, assassinate other people's characters, wound their feelings? Have you learned to live with a critical spirit or a judgmental attitude that you know is wrong? Is there a sexual sin you keep giving into? Have you been going too far with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Have you been logging onto pornographic sites on the internet time and time again? God's word here challenges us to turn our back and to not be a slave any longer to that sin. The question is, will we? Will you spend 2014 in that same bondage and captivity that Christ died to set you free from? Because you and I both know it's there. Foul mouth, whatever it might be, something you struggle with that you know the Lord wants you to give up. And let's be clear about this. Jesus' death broke the power of sin. We don't get to use that excuse, well, it's just powerful. No, his death broke the power of sin. And the Holy Spirit can give us the power to resist sin. All of this means that you don't have to go into this new year still being defeated by the same old sin. You can have victory over it. You can absolutely be different this year. Your life can be completely changed. You no longer have to go on those sites or watch those things or do that behavior, or whatever it might be. Or you can. You can just say, I can't do it. And you're right, you can't, short of the Lord's help. Power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's death on the cross. But God says you are no longer a slave to sin, so don't act like one. Don't act like one. I believe if we'll ask God for forgiveness for our sins, that he'll give us the power to resist that sin. And this year can be different for us. But it all boils down to this. As we look at this path, as we look at these four things, will we do these things? Will we commit ourselves to forget our failures? This is all this is a matter of forgiveness, by the way. The first one is a matter of forgiving yourself. That's a difficult thing, but the Lord calls you to do it. The second one is commit yourself to give up your grudges. This is about forgiving someone else. Whatever it is they might have done to you, doesn't matter. It's real. It hurt. We're not minimizing it. But you're going to give that grievance up. Commit yourself to restore a relationship. This is you asking for forgiveness to try to restore any relationship that might be broken or just divided or out of whack. It's like that computer thing that says you want to run your programs, make sure it's working right. This is what you do to your relationship. You look at all of them and go, as far as it depends on me, am I doing everything here? Forgive myself. Forgive others. Ask for forgiveness myself. And the fourth one is when it talks about turning away from your transgression, that's to go to the Lord and say, I need your forgiveness, God. And I need your strength to do this because this besetting sin continues to haunt me every year. And I need to stop doing it because it's separating my walk with you. If you'll do these four things, if you'll make these commitments, the gym is good, losing weight's good, but this will change your life. Your earthly life and your eternal life, all your relationships will be different. But it's up to us whether we'll make these commitments and make 2014 a different year. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you. Father, thank you for another year. Thank you for all you did in 2013. But Father, as we look back on it, I'm afraid, Lord, we look and we see a lot of things that we wanted to do and didn't do. And perhaps we regret that, and perhaps that haunts us. I pray, Lord, today that we would forget those failures, whatever they might be, whatever we did or did not do, because that's the only way we can move forward to that goal that you've called us to, is to forget what is behind and to strain forward. Father, I pray that we would let go of those grudges, those grievances. People have wronged us. We get that. But God, it destroys us if we hold on to it. Help us, Lord, to give up those things to you. And Father, help us to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us. If it is possible, Lord, give us the wisdom and courage to do all that we can. And Father, probably the most difficult one is I'm pretty sure everyone sitting in this room has something in their life that they continue to struggle with. Something they know they shouldn't do. Something perhaps they've tried to stop doing several times. Something that they do and then they regret. It's a besetting sin. They've given up other sins easily. But boy, there's that one thing or those couple things they just can't conquer. And they're right. Lord God, without the power of the cross and the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we have no chance. But through him and through you, we have the victory. We don't have to live like that anymore. But it's up to us to make these commitments, Lord. Lord, help us to make 2014 not a better year for us, but a better year for our relationship with you. Help us to learn this forgiveness thing, forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, asking for forgiveness, and accepting the forgiveness of your Son, Jesus.